As Paul mentioned at the beginning of the service, Christianity is a corporate thing and we meet here on Sundays to worship together. But another part of Christianity is our individual walk with Jesus. And each Sunday over the past couple of weeks, we've been interviewing different people in the congregation to find out something about their own spiritual journey. And today I'd like to introduce to you Jean Burritt. And Jean and her husband Arthur have been coming here to St. George's for about 2 years. Arthur is one of our church wardens. So Jean, I have a few questions for you this morning. And the first one is, how did you become a Christian?
Well, I grew up in a Christian family, but it was in the days when things of faith weren't talked about very much. So I went to Sunday school, and as a young teenager I taught Sunday school. But then when I was in matric, I turned away from it all and I joined the Free Thinkers Club. So in my first year at uni, I was invited to a Christian camp. So I decided I'd go along to tell them, well, it was all a load of rubbish. And I remember very clearly sitting in this little old hall, and the fellow who was talking, I don't remember anything else he said, but he quoted from Psalms, and it said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And that sort of rather hit me between the eyes. So I was down on the beach crying my eyes out, and that was the turning point for me, from turning away from going to tell them it was all a load of rubbish to going to Christian things to learn.
Yes, God works in mysterious ways.
Okay?
And Jean, you were telling me that about 4 or 5 years later, after that incident, while you were still at uni, that you had like a crisis in your life. Would you mind sharing some of that with us?
Yeah. It was a time when I felt responsible for a death of a friend, and I got really carried that burden for a long time, for months and months. And looking back now, if I'd known at the time, I was really depressed. It took me all my effort to get up and put one foot in front of the other. And that went on for several months. And then a friend prayed with me for forgiveness. And then a while later, I went to a healing service. And I went, I'd had been having a bit of trouble with my neck from doing silly exercises. And I went forward to ask for a healing prayer for my neck. But what I found was that the depression lifted. And as well as the neck sort of being pretty much healed, the depression had lifted. And that was a real surprise because I didn't know you could pray for things like that.
Jean, this happened many, many years ago, and you've been a Christian now for a long time. Is there something from your spiritual journey that you'd like to leave with us this morning?
A couple of things. The first is that I now know to ask for forgiveness quickly and to give things to God quickly and not try and carry them myself. And the other thing is that I have a very deep desire to see young people follow Jesus, and also to prepare them for the hard times and not think that because they're a Christian everything's going to be rosy and everything will be fine, but because we're part of the human race, there will be times when we have great sadness, there will be times when we do the wrong thing, and to cling to Jesus in those times, because those times are very much easier with Jesus than without him.
Thank you very much, and for sharing with us the power that God can have in our individual lives. Thank you.
Now we're going to have a short time of praying together, so you can remain seated or kneel, whichever you like, and I'll lead us in the time of prayer. And there'll be a response at a certain point where we say, "I'll say, Lord, have mercy." Hear our prayer. We know he loves us to come to him, which is great. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning because of Jesus coming to us and you showing us your love and your care through his life and death and resurrection and through you giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all those things, Lord. And we thank you for your word that says to us that we can ask and expect to receive. We can seek and expect to find. So this morning, Lord, we pray on the big scale for the world in which we live and for the leaders of countries that are perplexed about many things, and we give you thanks that there is some sort of resolution happening quickly for the whole issue of the particular flu virus, and we pray for those who need special comfort because of a family member's being affected, whether it's in Mexico or in other parts. And also, Lord, as we think of individual people, we bring to you those who we know of, who have particular need of you at this time. We pray especially for Sandra, who Paul's mother, Sandra, who's in hospital in Hong Kong. We pray for her at this very time to know your peace and also to be quickly restored and be able to go on in her journey to a daughter in Korea. And Lord, we bring you those who are others in our congregation who will be travelling shortly. We pray for Anne and George Brown and Sarah Wilson as they travel. We ask for travelling mercies and your greatest blessing on them. We pray for those we know who have particular need of your help and strength because of illness or pain. And in particular, Lord, we bring to you Joyce. We pray for your blessing on Cheryl, Miriam's daughter, and we pray for John and for Martin, and for anyone who might like to name people aloud or just name them in your heart who you know have special need of God's help at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, we bring to you our brothers and sisters in special need of your grace because of very difficult physical circumstances in many countries of the world. We particularly think of African countries today, Lord. And there are so many different countries where our brothers and sisters are suffering through political upheaval, through lack of food. We cry out to you that as nations and as people in nations, we will press for justice and for people to be able to afford to buy even the basics of life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. There's so many things that we can pray for, but we'll sum up our prayers in the words of the Lord's Prayer in your service sheet, if you need the words, page 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Just before Miriam reads the next reading, I don't want this service going on a whimper rather than a bang, so we're going to have our announcements now, and there's a few things that I want to draw your attention to. One is that there's what's labelled as a church leader's breakfast on page 7 in your church bulletin. That is not just for church leaders, that's for all who would like to be actively involved. If you're interested in issues of social justice, I invite you to come to that. It will cost you $25. And if you're interested in issues of social justice, you may like to come to the breakfast at the rectory called Breakfast Club, where we'll be discussing and working on some of those issues, and that one's free. So That's on the 16th. And of course today, feel free to get up and wander around with Ivy if you want to. It's fine. And today, of course, after the service, you're all invited to morning tea in the parish room. And after morning tea in the parish room, you're invited to lunch at the rectory. So, just to celebrate together our families. There's a number of other things in the bulletin I invite you to read. But I think, Arthur has an announcement, obviously.
One thing that isn't in the bulletin is Kikri time is on next Saturday afternoon at my home in Newtown. If anyone wants to come, please come. And an advance notice that after Breakfast Club, we're going to have a working bee. So if anyone's free on that Saturday after that, that'd be great.
Thank you, Arthur. And now we'll have the Proverbs reading, which is also in your pew bulletin.
In the beginning on page 4, the second reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, beginning at the 6th verse. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain impression on your lips, may discern knowledge. From the midst of an adulteress, you come in, and their speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down her head, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life, her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep your path far from her. Do not go near the door of the house, lest you give your best strength to others, and your ears to one who is cruel. There are strangers feed on your wealth, and your toil enrich another man's heart. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh is on your steps. You will say, how I hate discipline, how my heart burns in correction. I do not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow the street, your streams of water in the public square, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wine of your youth. A loving dose of a grateful dear, saying a fresh, satisfying water. May you ever be captivated by the love. Why are you captivated by the love of my adultery? Why do you talk to another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his parts. The evil deeds of a wicked man is a snare, the cause of his sin holds him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Miriam. Who says the scripture's boring? Father, thank you for your word and the richness of it. Thank you for the wisdom in it and the challenge before us. Help us to be edified and to respond to your word in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to the third in the series of the Book of Proverbs, the wisdom from the Book of Proverbs. We had a great discussion on Thursday night about the nature of wisdom. What is it? Is it age dependent? Is it knowledge? Wisdom and knowledge interchangeable? Or is wisdom the use of knowledge? What does our culture value most? when with the internet we have access to vast amounts of knowledge and quite a bit of deception? Have we supplanted wisdom with knowledge and knowledge with information? It's interesting to read these lines written in 1934, well before computers and the internet were a reality. In the first of the choruses from The Rock by T.S. Eliot, he says, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" Isn't that amazingly contemporary? Warren Wiersbe, in his book Be Skillful, says the book of Proverbs is about godly wisdom, how to get it and how to use it. It's about priorities and principles. It's not get-rich-quick schemes or success formulas. It tells you not how to make a living, but how to be skillful in the lost art of making a life. Another of the comments in the Bible study the other night was that it's a hard book to read, Proverbs, because it jumps from topic to topic. It doesn't exhaust one theme before starting on the next one. As somebody else has said, it's like trying to have a conversation with someone who can only speak in one-liners. I mentioned before that there are 31 chapters of Proverbs, there's 31 days in the month. And 30 years ago, we were challenged to read the chapter each day that corresponds to the day of the month. Well, today we're 2 days ahead of ourselves because we're working on chapter 5. As we've read these Proverbs over the years, I've been very grateful at times for the random reminders of the powerful, persuasive reality of human nature and the unavoidable accountability to God. We can too easily forget that, especially when the hormones are stirred up and the appetite is strong and the opportunity is right there. Paul says, flee, in 2 Timothy 3:22. The writer of Proverbs says, stop and think this through to the logical conclusions. A friend of ours, who's a Christian leader, told us of how he was ministering away from home and went to visit some friends. The guy wasn't there, but his wife was. And he said the chemistry was so strong in their conversation on the doorstep that he literally ran down the street to the nearest phone box to call his wife. This was the days before mobile phones. Isn't it amazing how being accountable to one's wife can be a tangible expression of being accountable to God? As soon as he picked up the phone to call, what seemed almost impossible to resist a moment ago now seemed preposterous. That one little dalliance could have cost him his marriage, his ministry, the respect of his children, and threatened the resolve of all the couples he counselled. Praise God, he ran. We have another friend who's a conductor and therefore is required to travel. I mean, a musical conductor, not a bus conductor. He was actually one of the cover conductors for the New York Symphony. But he would often, when he was travelling on a concert tour, give me the phone numbers of the hotels he will be staying at and said, John, please ring at any time and be prepared to ask the question, who's in the room with you? What are you watching on television? Accountability within the body of Christ is a great protection. Thomas Constable points out from this chapter, the price of unfaithfulness is so high that it is unreasonable. It's not just physical disease, 11b, though that may be part of it, but total personal ruin. Infidelity dissipates all one's powers, verse 9a. Others will exploit him, verses 9b and 10. He will hate himself, verses 11 and 13. He will quite possibly suffer ruin in his community, verse 14. And verse 9b would fit a situation involving blackmail, a not uncommon accompaniment to marital unfaithfulness. To quote Bruce Waltke's commentary, although sexual immorality today may not lead to slavery, it still leads to alimony, child support, broken homes, hurt, jealousy, lonely people and venereal disease. And here's another quote, this time from Caesar, about verse 23. Lack of discipline is a better translation than lack of instruction. People usually do not become unfaithful to their spouses because they do not know better, but because they do not choose better. The collection of Proverbs is replete with repeated warnings of keeping our appetites in check and enjoying the feast at home. I, for one, have been grateful to have these very real warnings before me several times a month. Well, I was wanting to major on the positives of marriage, and chapter 5 is very countercultural in that the most erotic part of the chapter, and one doesn't have to be very imaginative to understand the allusions, relates to the married couple, not the illegitimate relationship. Warren Wiersbe says, God created sex not only for reproduction, but also for enjoyment. And he didn't put the marriage wall around sex to rob us of the pleasure, but to increase pleasure and protect it. And another quote. The pages of history are filled with the names of brilliant and gifted people who were smart enough to become rich and famous, but not wise enough to make a successful and satisfying life. Before his death, one of the world's richest men said that he would have given all his wealth to make one of his 6 marriages succeed. It's one thing to make a living, but quite something else to make a life. As we heard from the Gospel, Jesus is fiercely uncompromising about the sanctity of marriage. God used it in the Old Testament to describe his relationship with his people. And too often the prophet's lament was the country and western song of the Israelites being the unfaithful wife of a passionate and loving husband, God himself. Being faithful in marriage is more than just not having an affair. It's living a life of commitment and vulnerability, of forgiveness and reconciliation, of honesty and encouragement, of serving one another. St. Paul picks this up in describing marriage as illustrating the relationship between Christ and his church. The great John Wesley said of verse 25 of Ephesians 5, even as Christ loved the church. Here is the true model of conjugal affection. With this kind of affection, with this degree of it, and to this end should husbands love their wives. How does marriage reflect this relationship? First, it's a relationship of choice. One could reasonably assume that most people worship in church on Sundays because they love God. Though it's not always the case, and certainly not at weddings. So I often say at a wedding, I will be amazed and delighted if everyone here had a love relationship with God. But God does not force himself upon us. Being created in his image means we can choose. And second, it's a relationship of mutual serving. Playing on from the first, God, Jesus, has power to force us to serve him like so many robots. But he doesn't. He lets us know his plan for our lives that gives us the freedom to serve him or not to serve him. But regardless, he serves us, and it's without our manipulating. In fact, he refuses to be manipulated. He serves us in love. He gives us the breath of life free. If we're willing to follow him, he gives us freedom from guilt and the assurance of his presence. And he gives us all the gifts of the Spirit, which include wisdom. And he gives us life that goes beyond the temporal, the 60 years and 10 or so. Some people are getting quite a bonus. Which leads us to the third point, and that is that it's a relationship of forgiveness, immediate forgiveness. If you think back to the thief who was crucified with Christ on the cross, this day, Jesus said. If we accept that in a just world evil needs to be punished, not one of us can escape, especially if we accept that it is the thought which is the father of the deed. And Jesus said that if we think evil, we're as guilty as those who do it. The good news is that Jesus has taken on himself the punishment we deserve. That's what Easter and baptism are all about. So when we're accused by the devil, Jesus steps in and says, hey, it's me you have to deal with now. So in marriage, when we forgive one another, we illustrate the relationship between us and God. One of the greatest gifts to us at the time of our wedding, which was 40 years ago today. Pardon? Today. That's why you're welcome to lunch. The gift was, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, which is a quote from Ephesians 4:26. The situation won't be better in the morning if it's not processed the night before. It may be less prominent, but it will still be there, festering, waiting to be fed by the next argument. You may need to agree together on a time to process this issue when you're both able to communicate better, but make that agreement before you speak. We are to be Christ to each other. And we do well to remember Jesus' tender restoration of Peter after his denial. Fourth, it's a relationship of intimacy. The old prayer book wedding service said, with my body I thee worship. True worship of God is not just going through rituals and singing songs, it's one of total vulnerability and responsiveness to God. We are at our most vulnerable in the most intimate expression of our love. It may come as a surprise to the world, but the God who designed the sexual relationship delights in our expression of it within the bounds of a committed marriage relationship. He's not up in heaven thinking, what on earth will they get up to next? It's because it tells of his tender love of us, and that each of us and our dreams and our hopes can be safe in his arms. Intimacy is more than the physical, though. For some, that physical aspect of relationship is no longer possible. But it's about sharing dreams and hopes, about sharing insights that enrich one another, about exploring the depths of relationship and the joys of shared creativity. The shaping of the lives of our children, for example, or creating music together. So there's an amazing responsibility here, but also an amazing resource. All our marriages can be a living illustration of God's loving relationship with those who love him. And not only that, they have in Christ a source of love and help beyond themselves that lasts literally for an eternity. Let me finish with another quote, and this time from a book by Gary and Betsy Ricucci, Love That Lasts When Marriage Meets Grace. Nothing is more important to your marriage than your theology, what you believe about God. And nothing is more important to your theology and hence to your marriage than the gospel. When we grasp the depth of God's love for us revealed in the gospel, when we rest in the joy of God's forgiveness towards us in the gospel, when we experience God's transforming power in us through the gospel, and when we begin to emulate the pattern of humility and obedience we see in the gospel, what a wonderful difference this will make in our lives and marriages. Nothing is more essential to marriage, and nothing brings more hope than applying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his gift to us of himself, his life, of forgiveness, of restoration. Thank you that there is nothing in our relationship that you do not forgive us for. And thank you that there's nothing that we can't forgive others. We pray, Lord, that as we move on in this life, that you continue to live in our relationship, and that we corporately and individually will reflect the love you have for us expressed through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I want to say that on Thursday night to be more out of our series in Proverbs is my study in Proverbs, and I have extra booklets here on Proverbs studies that we're using. These have been called arguably 2009's best Proverbs studies. And I encourage you, if you want to get more out of the series, this is a great way to do it. So it is Bible study on Thursday night in the parish room from 8 to 9:30. Now I ask you to stand and sing our last song, Hallelujah, Give Thanks for the Risen Lord.
Morning tea in the room to that side of the church to which you are welcome, and lunch in the rectory on that side of the church to which you are welcome. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and His Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.